To everybody, good morning to those of you that are here this morning, and good morning to those of you joining us by Facebook Live. Welcome this morning. If you're here or if you're watching, just check in with us on Facebook. I'd appreciate that. You can also follow us on Twitter. We're going to start a new three-part series this morning called The Fear of the Lord. The Fear of the Lord. And particularly the first part of this message, I'm going to cover some things that you've heard me say over the last couple of years, probably to try to put this in perspective. So just hang in there with me. You're saying, well, he just talked about that not too long ago. Well, we'll get there as to where we're headed. But I want to explain to you that something that is called the fear of the Lord. Because the phrase is, it's misunderstood by most Christians. As most of you know, I teach a series called Freedom from Fear. In that series, I show you that fear is not from God and that has no place in the believer's life. The series starts in Romans 8:2, which is where we're going to start this morning. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that verse sets out the two basic spiritual laws that are in effect in the earth today. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ, and the law of sin and death, which is in Satan. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines a law as an established principle. You can depend upon a law to work the same way every time. Now, you may remember me a couple of years ago talking about reciprocals. The two laws in Romans 8:2, they are reciprocals. There's a spiritual law of reciprocals. The word reciprocal means corresponding but reversed or inverted. Now let me give you some illustrations. North and south are reciprocals. They correspond to one another because they're both directions on a compass, but south is the reciprocal or the opposite of north. They are exact opposites of each other. Understanding the principle of reciprocals gives us some insight into how Satan operates. Satan is a fallen angel, and like all angelic beings, he has no creative power. He cannot create, he can only destroy. He can only work with things which God has already created and try to pervert them. The law of reciprocals works in every area. God's word is true, but there's no truth in Satan. Satan has a counterfeit to God in every situation. At the opposite end of south is what? Always north. At the opposite end of love is always what? Hate. So I want you to understand that fear is a counterfeit to faith. If you'll put faith to work, it will always overcome fear. Love will always overcome hate. Prosperity will always overcome poverty. The counterfeit is never as powerful as the real thing. So in Romans 8:2, we see those two spiritual laws. Now, I've shown this chart recently. I use it a lot. But I want us to go through this chart again because, again, we're talking about reciprocals right now, and we're going to move on to some new ground that we haven't covered. But the two laws are the law of sin and death, which is the curse, and the law of the Spirit of life, which is the blessing. So fear is the opposite of the reciprocal of God's what? Faith. All right? Satan's sin and death is what's the reciprocal in God? Life and righteousness. Sicknesses and disease, which is under the curse, what's under the blessing? All right. Poverty is under curse. What's under the blessing? Worry, anxiety, stress are under the curse. What's under the blessing? Hate is under the curse. What's under the blessing? All right. Demons are under the curse. What's under the blessing? Angelic powers. So the price that Jesus paid on the cross was twofold. He came not only to destroy the works of the devil, but also to deliver us from the fear of death and the bondage that that brings. In order for the power of death to ever be broken, though, Jesus had to absorb all the curse of the law, both in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. He bore all the physical curses at Calvary, and then all the demons of hell came against him and tried to annihilate him. They wanted to torment him forever and keep him in bondage forever, thereby keeping God from ever having contact with mankind again. Satan could then rule and reign in the earth as he pleased with no restrictions whatsoever. But God's had something else in mind. Say amen. Amen. Hebrews 2:14 says, through death, he, talking about Jesus, destroyed, say destroyed.
Destroyed.
Him, talking about Satan, that had the power of death. So Satan had the power of death, but Jesus destroyed that power. So when the price was paid, God breathed the breath of life into Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life was set into motion in mankind. And because he did that, all, you know, that's for you, that's for me, and we can live free. We can know beyond a doubt that the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So if fear is from the devil and we are free from it, then what's this thing called the fear of the Lord? The concept of the fear of the Lord is, to me, it is, well, no, it, see, it's a, to me, it's just an exciting revelation of that it threads its way through the entire Bible. To the natural mind, into a natural-minded person, fearing God creates a sense of uncertainty and concern. He never really knows how God's going to respond to something. To the person committed to an intimate relationship with God, however, the fear of the Lord, it is life-changing, and it is a response to a wonderful God. So I want you to know this morning that God can be known and God can be understood. The person who will commit himself to live in the fear of the Lord will obtain new insight and understanding by God. Psalms 128, verse 1 says this, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Blessed is everyone who what?
Fears
the Lord. Now, this is the key to living the best that God has to offer you. In order to truly understand what it means to fear the Lord, I have to clarify to you what fear is not, or what the fear of the Lord is not. The fear of the Lord is not natural fear. As we already discussed, that kind of fear comes from who? The devil. Thank you. So a problem we have in the English language is that we use the same word for many things. Example, love. That's an easy one. I love God. I love this church. I love you folks. I love my family. I love Mexican food. And it's the same word, right? But obviously it doesn't mean the same thing. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, there are different words for love. And if I said those little statements using the right word, you would know what I meant. Because you've got agape, which is the God kind of love, spiritual love. You've got eros, which is a physical love, a sexual love, a passionate love. You've got phileo, which is a mental love. It means to like you would love a friend, friendship kind of love. You've got storge, which is an affection like a parent feels for a child. See, those are all different things, but we use one word, love. But they all mean different things. So when we talk about fear, it's the same thing. The fear that is from the devil is that fear that you worry about and you stress over. It's that thing that will close you off and it'll shut you down. Oh, I'm already on number 2 on your insert. I don't know if you guys kept up with number 1 or not, but you can go back and reread it. I'm already on number 2. The fear that is from the devil is that fear that you worry about and you stress over. It is that thing that will close you down and it'll shut you down. It'll shut you off. It is that emotion that keeps you up at night worrying about things you cannot control. What part of you does the devil try to control?
Your mind.
Your mind. That's exactly right. Your thought life. And what part of you is the mind part of? The soul. It's all written there in black and white, people. The soul. And the soul is what?
Mind,
will, and emotions. So if Satan can get control of your mind concerning fear, he will own your emotions. So let me give you a definition of fear, the fear that Satan wants you to live under. Fear, false evidence appearing real. Fear, false evidence appearing real. So what does that mean? One thing that's false is your past. Is your past real today? Now, the consequences of your past may be real today, but is your past real today? No, it's in the past. So why do we let it haunt us and worry about it? There's not a cotton-picking thing you can do about what you did yesterday. You can't go back and undo it. You can't change it. So why would anyone live in fear, worrying about something that they can do absolutely nothing about? What about your future? Is it real today? No, it's in the future. So why live in worry and fear concerning things that haven't even happened yet? Those are just a couple of things that Satan uses to try to control us through fear. Now, that leads me back to the limitations of the English language. And let me explain what I mean. When you stand close to the edge of a cliff or you're on a tall building and you look over the railing from the top of that building, there's a natural response that makes you move cautiously. Right? Most people call it fear. Correct? we're back to this English language thing, because actually it is a protective mechanism that God put inside us. It was put there by God to keep us from dangerous situations. It's normal, but it is not fear. But because of the limitations in the English language, we call it fear because that's the only word we have for it. But like everything God within us to protect us, if we give Satan an opportunity in our lives, he will pervert that natural response in a person and cause the development of a phobia. Now, a phobia is a Greek word, and that word means fear. A perfectly normal situation, like I walk up to a high place and look over, I have that sense of caution, that sense of don't go any closer. We call that fear. Technically, that is not fear because it's a mechanism God put inside of you to protect you. If I said this, phobia, that's the Greek word for fear. Now, phobia, though, is not what we would call fear. Phobia takes a normal situation like I'm going to be cautious and turns it into something terrifying. So the Greek word for fear is phobia. So when I walk up to this ledge and I look over and there's that thing inside of me that rises up that says, back off. That is that God-given mechanism inside of me to protect me. But if I start walking up to that and there's this thing inside you that just grips you and terrifies you and freezes you and you're so terrified you can't move or breathe, that's a phobia. And phobia is fear. But again, we're back to this English language things. But praise God, the Word of God can break phobias. So let me be perfectly clear. The fear of the Lord is not demonic fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Now, God is what? God is love. And so there's no fear in God. You could say it that way because God is love, right? There's no fear in love, but perfect love, or the love of God, the agape kind of love, casts out what?
Fear.
Why? Because fear involves torment, and there's no torment in God. So there's no fear in love, no fear in God, but perfect love, the agape, God's kind of love, it'll cast out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You just ought to dwell on that scripture for a while this week. Number three in your insert, demonic fear is tormenting and it is destructive. It'll bombard you with ideas of failure. It will see only your inability to cope with a situation. And if you do not take your eyes off of that situation and in faith look to God as your source and your strength, you will fail. In Luke 21:26, Jesus said, men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. This is not only talking about the physical heart failing, but it's also talking about the spirit man, because Jesus continually referred to the inner man as the heart. Number four in your insert, when you are dominated by fear, you cannot operate in the spirit. When you operate in the realm of the spirit, however, God will make you fearless. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3 in the Living Bible says, yes, though a mighty army marches against me, my heart shall know no fear. I am confident that God will save me. God's love in you will produce confidence, which will drive out all tormenting fear. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people, they came near to me with their mouths and honored me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught by men. Let me change that a little bit. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught by religion. Because religion has taught people to be afraid of God. There are many people today, they are terrified of God. They think God may take their business away. You know, religion teaches that God may take your child or even your own life if you don't do what he wants you to do. That's a fear of the unknown. And they don't know God's nature. Therefore, they fear him. Satan's tactic from the beginning has been to keep man distant from God. And this type of religious fear is an extremely effective way to do it. Even in the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing that happened to Adam after he sinned? He became afraid of God. Fear. Religion has given a false idea about God. God wants us to be close to God wants to be close to you and have a personal relationship with you. You cannot, however, be close to someone that you think might turn on you at any moment. Religious fear teaches a person how to display the appearance of godliness, but keeps him from ever truly responding to God from his heart. So we're not to fear God. Say we're not. To fear God. So what's the fear of God? And we're also told not to fear man. Number 5 on your insert, Proverbs 29:25 says this, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. You don't have to be intimidated by people. When you're afraid of people, it becomes extremely difficult to obey God because you're more concerned about them. When your life is controlled by other people, what they think or what they say, you cannot help but hesitate when God begins to lead you. The fear of man is being more conscious of the reactions of people towards your action than the reactions of God towards your action. Self-doubt and the lack of self-confidence can make you overly concerned with the opinions of others. It will cause you to act according to the expectations of others rather than your own belief. And parents often do this. Parents, you're planting seeds in your kids of self-doubt or positive things, of intimidation or something positive. When you fail to respond to the progress and the achievements of your children, you're teaching them the wrong thing. When your child messes up, when your child makes a mistake, do you get on to them? If it's appropriate, do you punish them? One parent says they punish their child when they mess up. Wow. Well, I did. So, but when they do well and you stay silent, you're programming them for mediocrity. If mom and dad will not, you know, you get on to them when they mess up, but you don't praise them when they do well. And if mom and dad will not praise their children when they do well, when they excel, who's going to praise them? So if you do not honor their achievements, why should they bother excelling? By lack of your encouragement and praise, you're teaching them to just do what it takes to get by because nobody's going to care anyway. And what that does is that instills within your children a lifelong pattern of mediocrity. Employers, oh my goodness. You know, employers stifle productivity of their employees by trying to motivate with threats and demands rather than with trust and encouragement. You know, God continually reassures and encourages his children. And it's important that we do the same thing in our relationships. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and a sound mind. Number 6 on your insert. As your mind begins to be renewed to God's word, it becomes less important what the world thinks about you. Instead, what God thinks about you starts to become important. The fear of the Lord will deliver you from the fear of man. I'm going to get to in a minute what is the fear of the Lord, because most of you have no idea what the fear of the Lord is. You know, Satan works 24/7 doing his best to try to overcome people with fears. And if he can't destroy your trust in God through demonic pressure or torment, then he will do his best to warp your thinking through religious ideas that distort God. So he tries to do it so much so that you become certain that God will not respond to your needs. But I'm telling you, the true fear of the Lord will deliver you from the fear of the devil. So let's get to it. What's the fear of the Lord? All these fears and many others affect people every day, but they're not the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 tells us exactly what the fear of the Lord is. It's page 2, number 1 on your insert. Somebody just holler it out. What's the fear of the Lord? What's the fear of the Lord? Now, wait a minute. The fear of the Lord is to be scared of Him, afraid of Him, terrified of Him. What's the fear of the Lord? I'm going to amplify that a little bit. Basically, to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So you have to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's the fear of the Lord. Hatred of evil should be a response deep within every born-again believer. Why do you hate evil? Well, for the same reason God hates evil. Evil is a destructive force towards humanity. Evil seems to be such an abstract word, but once you discover how God views evil, then you understand why it's to be hated. And then you understand the fear of the Lord. According to the Greek, evil is defined this way: adversity, affliction, calamity, misery, sorrow, or morally bad. God doesn't want people to have this type of evil in their lives. These are the things God hates. The dictionary supports that definition of evil. The dictionary calls it wicked, causing injury, damage, or any other undesirable results. That which causes suffering, misfortune, disaster, or is morally bad. God never intended for mankind to live in misery and affliction. He's opposed to the heartaches and the adversity that comes into our lives. But through the sin and rebellion introduced by Satan and then received by Adam in the Garden of Eden, God's plan for life and peace of mankind was corrupted. Say corrupted. Because that's not a word you hear very often. Corrupted. Man was cut off from God's plan. Evil is the corruption of what God established in the earth. Corruption of health in your body brings undesired results and suffering. Corruption in your mind causes you to think opposite of God. Let me give you some examples. God thinks abundance, corruption thinks lack. God thinks peace, corruption thinks stress and strife. God thinks give, while corruption thinks retain and hold things in greed. The corruption that is in the world reaches into every corner of our society, and not only is it found in people that obviously live lives that are evil, but it touches every one of us, even those of us trying to dedicate in serving God. The good news of God's word is that you don't have to live in corruption. Well, Rocky, where'd you get the word corruption? Because corruption is just not a word we use. I got it out of 2 Peter 1:4. By which have given us to us, God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Okay? Why did he do that? That through these, you may be partakers of his what? Divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what did Peter call these things we deal with in the world? Corruption. Number 2 on page 2. God has established the fact that man can draw from his power and provision and meet our need. You can draw from God all that is necessary to escape the corruption and the wickedness which Satan is trying to bring against you. You've been given the nature of God. Say, I have. The nature of God. You are born of God. God lives inside of you, and God's nature hates the evil and the corruption that comes into the world through the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God is destructive towards evil as it is creative towards good. His nature repels evil. The forces of darkness cannot stay in the presence of a holy God. Number 3, the nature of God will create a burning desire within you to see people set free from Satan's attacks. I'll read that sentence again. The nature of God, because it just said, I just told you, you have the nature of God now, right? Yes. The nature of God will create a burning desire within you to see people set free from Satan's attacks. Amen. What are Satan's attacks? We go back to the curse and go back through all those things that are generated by fear. It will draw you into a deep relationship with God as you seek to become a channel of His love and power. How do you really become a channel of God's love and power? By the fear of God. What is the fear of God? To hate evil. So if you hate evil, then you will do whatever, because hate is a powerful emotion. Would you agree with that? And if you hate evil and you love what God loves, then that powerful emotion of hating evil will drive you to do what God wants you to do. The more you enter into the presence of God and partake of His nature through the Word of God, the more your life will repel evil and corruption. Disease won't stay in your presence. Depressions won't function around you. Stress and strife are replaced by God's nature of peace, love, and kindness. You become a person that walks in the peace and the nature of God. People begin clinging to you because you're like a refreshing oasis in this dry place that we live. The Apostle Peter was a great channel for the nature of God. He was such a repellent of evil and corruption that according to Acts 5:15, some of the people of Jerusalem, they just brought the sick into the street just to get close to him. They knew that if the sick could just get within a shadow's distance of him, their sickness could not stand in his presence, and they would be healed. Natural man loves evil. For a person to truly hate evil, God's nature must be inside him. Jesus said in John 3:19, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. As we all know, it's very obvious today. The majority of the news, the majority of communications that we receive today are about disaster, misery, calamity, hardship. Most of the time people are talking about how bad things are and how much worse they're going to get. But I believe that it is the desire of every person inside to be free from the captivity of darkness. I got to believe that. They just don't know how. And through your example and your testimony of the goodness of God, you can show people that the gospel is the key that will turn their captivity into freedom and into joy. We are to live our lives respecting and honoring God because of the price that was paid by His Son on Calvary. As a result, we live on a quest, say quest, of making His desires, His loves, our loves, and His hates, our hates. So understand that our love, honor, and respect of him, for Him and the price that He paid for our salvation puts us in a very unique position as King's kids. Hebrews 2:10-11 says, "For God for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory." Who are the many children? We are. "And it was only right that He should make Jesus, through His suffering, the perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones He makes holy," who does He make holy? Us, "have the same Father." Now wait a minute. So Jesus and those of us He makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. Do you understand there's a difference between stepchildren and adopted children? Legally. Do you understand that? There are great step-parents and there are crummy step-parents. There are great adoptive parents, there are crummy adoptive parents. Right? There are great parents and crummy parents. Period. But if we rationalize that all out and say, okay, we know all that, is a stepchild. I had a great stepdad. He was amazing. He was my biggest cheerleader. I mean, I was so blessed I had a great stepdad. But in legal terms, did I belong to him? No. Why? No blood. No blood relation. But if he had adopted me, there still wouldn't be a blood relation, but there would be a covenant or a legal bond that made me his. Right? So when Jesus died, He shed the blood so that I could receive the blood, so that I could look just like Him in front of His Father, so that His Father would be my Father. I am not a stepchild. I am an adopted child. And when you have an adopted child, do the brothers and sisters say, this is my adopted brother? Now, they might if they're weird. But normally, you know, what would they say? This is my brother. This is my sister, right? Because they are. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In that scripture, that's exactly what it says. It says in verse 11, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy, that's us, have the same Father. Amen. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Romans 8:17 says, we know this one very well, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. We are equal. Say equal.
Equal.
Now, I'm not equal with Jesus and who Jesus is, but in the sight of God, as far as using the name, I have equal authority. So if you're a child of God and love God with all of your heart, that will lead you into an attitude of obedient submission to his authority. Not because you have to, but why? Because you want to. If you love God, you'll obey him. Contrary to what many people believe, love is not expressed by flattering words. Love is expressed when you obey God's commands. Jesus revealed how love is demonstrated in John 14:15 when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he only gave us one. Luke 10:27, I'm going to read something called the Montgomery Translation because it's very plain. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, which is mind, will, and emotions, and all your strength, and he lists all your mind again, and your neighbor as yourself. So you got to love God with everything that's in you. You got to love what God loves, hate what God hates, and love your neighbor, even if they're not lovable. Because God loves them, even if they're not lovable. That's the only commandment there is. That's it. Romans 13:8, we're told to own nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. So if we are to love what God loves and hate what God hates, how does God do that? Because he loves this person that's not here. He loves this person. But he hates what they do. But he loves them so much that if they'll be willing to give their heart to him and start the process of change, it doesn't matter how much he hates what they do. He loves them more than he hates what they do. Did that make sense? He loves them more than he hates what they do. So when people come in here, we may hate what they do, but we have to love them. Right? I remember when I was a kid, I felt so sorry for this guy. I went to it was a Baptist church in the part of town I grew up in Oak Cliff. And that's the church I was saved in, baptized in. And it was on a Sunday night. And this drunk, I mean, you know, back then they weren't called homeless people. They were called drunks. And so this drunk comes in. And man, he smells. You could smell. And it was pews, right? But it was a big church. And you could smell him three rows away. I mean, he smelled awful, both with body odor and alcohol. And he was just a mess. And there were people on that row. And I don't know why this made such an impact on me. I was, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old. Everybody moved away from him. Nobody went up to him. And he sat by himself the whole time. And he left, and nobody, as far as I know, nobody greeted him. Nobody wanted to be close to him. We may hate what he does. We may hate the lifestyle he lives. But if it means we have to tolerate something for a little while to love them into the kingdom, then that's what we need to do. We okay with that? Number four in your insert, it is very evident that the person who loves, honors, and respects God is the person who has made the decision to do what God has instructed. It is not your words of flattery that impresses God, but your willingness to obey him. Your obedience to his commandments which is only one, will bring an inward revelation of the love that he has for you. In John 14, 21, Jesus said, because you know what? I may not be a drunk that sits back there and smells so bad nobody wants to. But you know what? If we've all done things that stink. And if our sins had an odor, nobody would want to sit next to you anywhere. Or me. I got a whale. That's good. I like that. Do it again. And so what if we, you know, a guy comes in like that, you can physically see and smell his problem. But how about the rest of us? In John 14, 21, Jesus said, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Number five on your insert. Here's the bottom line. How do you love God? How do you fear God? Love what God loves and hate what God hates. Far too many Christians do not sense the closeness of God that they want to. When you obey God, you can almost hear his voice saying, well done, my faithful child. And I think that's the heart of every believer is to want to hear that. Proverbs 13, 13 in the Amplified says this, whoever despises the word of the word and counsel of God brings destruction upon himself. Whoever what? Despises. It's not saying that God's going to bring destruction. There's already destruction out there. So whoever despises the word and the counsel of God brings destruction upon himself. But, say but, he who reverently fears and respects the commandments of God is rewarded. So we can say it this way. He who reverently loves what God loves and hates what God hates and respects the commandment to love your neighbor is rewarded. I like the reward side better of that, personally. Number six, there are rewards that come when you fear the Lord, when you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. When you honor God through obeying his instructions, you'll experience this. It's miraculous. Obedience, you need to understand, obedience in this sense, it paves the way to the miraculous. It's in your own life, it just does. And it will also pave the way to the miraculous in this church if we will actually start practicing this. Once you begin to reverence God, you'll discover the partnership that you can have with him, and you'll really begin to have and enjoy that confidence of that friendship you have with him. Number seven. So with all that said, I'm going to wrap this up by saying, the fear of the Lord is to take sides together with God's attitude towards sin and corruption that Satan has brought into the world. You are not to be afraid of God. You are to discover his attitudes and his desires. Having a deep respect for someone, then, will cause you to examine that the qualities that they exhibit which demand your respect. If respected enough, those qualities will influence you. And soon you'll begin to develop the same qualities in your own life. Number eight, as you draw near to God through his word and fellowship with him, you'll find yourself overwhelmed by his nature. He said in James 4:8, that if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. The awesomeness of his love, his wisdom, and his willingness to be part of your life will bring you to the place of wanting to be totally obedient and submitted to him. Psalms 33:8 says, let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. So let the whole world love what God loves and hate what God hates, and everyone will stand in awe of him. You must be willing to allow the hatred of evil to become one of the key motivators in your life. Hatred for the corruption that Satan has inflicted upon mankind will link you together with God's compassion toward mankind. I'm going to read this passage. This is one of my, y'all know I have favorite passages. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I'm going to read it twice. But I'm going to read Psalms 112, 1 through 10. It'll be on the screen. Praise the Lord. For all who fear God and trust in him are blessed beyond expression. Praise the Lord. For all who what? Okay, what does fear God mean? Okay, let me say it this way. Praise the Lord. For all who love what God loves and hates what God hates and trusts in him are blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy is the man who delights in doing his commands. What's his command? Love your neighbor, right? His children shall be honored everywhere, for good men's sons have a special heritage. He himself will be wealthy, and his good deeds will never be forgotten. When darkness overtakes him, light will come bursting in. He's kind and merciful, and all goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He doesn't fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen, for he has settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. That is why he's not afraid but can calmly face his foes. He gives generously to those in need. His deeds will never be forgotten. He shall have influence and honor. Evil-minded men will be in fury when they see all this. They will gnash their teeth in anger and slink away, their hopes thwarted. The fear of God and the delight of his word go hand in hand. This psalm is a revelation of how a person who fears God lives his life. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to have Jessica put on the screen. I leave this back there all the time. Some of you already have it, but I leave it back there all the time. 30-plus years ago now, I personalized that, Psalms 112, for men and women. It's back there all the time. I've made fresh copies, and they're back on the table if you want one today. I have quoted this for over 30 years because you can be the man or woman that God wants you to be. And Psalms 112 describes perfectly what you will be, what you will do, how you will live if you choose to do this. So now I'm going to read you my version of Psalms 112 that has been personalized, that I've been reading for 30-plus years. Praise the Lord. For I fear God. I love what God loves, and I hate what God hates, and I trust in him, and I am blessed. I am blessed beyond expression. There are copies of this back there, all right, for men and women. I am blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy am I, because I delight in doing his commands. My children, they shall be honored everywhere. And take a look at my children. They're honored everywhere they go. Tell me this don't work. My children shall be honored everywhere, for I'm a good man, and my children have a special heritage. I shall be wealthy, and I don't mind saying so. My good deeds, they will never be forgotten. When darkness overtakes me, light will come bursting in. I am kind, and I am merciful, and all goes well for me because I conduct my business fairly. I messed that up. I am kind and merciful, and all goes well for me because I am a generous man. I don't want to leave that part out. And I conduct my business fairly. I will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. Will not. Cannot happen. God's constant care of me will make a deep impression on all who see it. God's constant care of me will make a deep impression on all who see it. I do not fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen. For I am settled in my mind that Jehovah will take care of me. That is why I'm not afraid, but I can calmly face my foes. I give generously to those in need. My deeds will never be forgotten. I shall have influence and honor. Evil-minded men and women, they will be completely infuriated when they see all this. They will gnash their teeth in anger and slink away, their hopes thwarted. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you need to memorize it. Get it inside you. Satan cannot strike fear into the heart of this man with threats of evil because this man is fixed and established in his heart. He is immovable. When you are walking in the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves and hating what God hates, as Psalms 112 describes, you become a giver and God exalts you. This is why wealth and riches come into your house. Psalms 112 describes the man that lives in true abundance. He has found the keys to living in the goodness of God, and those keys are living in the fear of the Lord, loving what God loves and hating what God hates and delighting in God's word. Now I'm going to close with this scripture, Ecclesiastes 12:13, out of the King James. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Love what God loves. and hate what God hates and keep his commandments. What are they? To love your neighbor. And this is the whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Love what God loves, hate what God hates, love your neighbor as yourself, and this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Somebody says, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Here's the conclusion to the whole matter. Love what God loves, hate what God hates, and love your neighbor. That is the entire duty of man. Because if I love my neighbor, I'll invite him to friend day. I had to throw that in there somewhere. That is the whole duty of man. So what's your duty? Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. And what? Love your neighbor and, of course, God. That is the entire duty of man. Let me listen for a minute. Father, I believe our desire is to love what you love and hate what you hate and love our neighbors. And of course, love you. I believe that is the desire of every person in this room. Those of you that don't know him, that are watching or listening or in here, and or you need to rededicate your life to him, just say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I receive everything you did for me at Calvary. If you're here this morning and you would want to say, well, I got a couple of things. Some of you deal with fear. And I'm not talking about that protective mechanism God put inside. I'm talking about phobias. You have real fear of certain things. God doesn't want you to have those fears. He wants you free. And there's also people in here that you've gotten to where you don't hate what God hates. You've accepted this lifestyle or that lifestyle. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the action. And you've accepted it. You just figure it's what society does and I have to live with it. Well, we have to live with it and we have to love those people. But some of you have gotten to where you don't hate that action. And the only way you're going to love them the way God loves them is to hate what they do, because that will motivate you to want to witness to them and love them and bring them out of that. So I've got two things I want to pray about this morning. If you're here and you have a fear, a phobia, I mean a true fear of something, and you realize I'm not supposed to feel that way, the past, the future, the this, the that, it doesn't matter what it is. And you want to be free from that. Or you just want to, well, let's just do that one first. If you've got, just raise your hand. If you've got something in here that you have a fear of, if you're watching, listening, just acknowledge before God. If you have something that you've got a fear of, just lift your hand up. I see those hands and so does God. Now, I want you to receive this word. It's a simple word. All I have to do, it's a simple word. You have to make a decision that you're going to let it go. If you raise your hand, look at me. Everybody else, heads down. If you raise your hand, look at me. Be free in Jesus' name. and receive that word. Don't just hear it. Receive it. Receive that word. And just speak it out of your mouth right now. I am free in Jesus' name. Now throw that thing aside. And understand it has no power over you. And if you're here this morning, and honestly, I think we're all guilty of this. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's just me. We cannot get confused between hating something and hating a person. It's not the same thing. Because if you really hate what I'm doing, then you'll love me enough to try to move me out of that. But if you tolerate it, you've got no real motivation to try to help me. So if you're in this room and there are things in this world that you have just become accustomed to and you don't hate anymore. And I know hate's a strong word, but God used it, I didn't. And you want to say, God, forgive me for allowing that to become normal to my heart. I repent of that. And I will hate that, but I will love the person enough to hate that so much that I will not give up on them and I will not quit on them. And if that's you and you want to say, Pastor, that's me, I choose to love people but hate what God hates. And I haven't been doing that. If that's you, just raise your hand. Father, you see the hands. Help us, Lord God, to not be tolerant of the action, but to be tolerant of the person, understanding the difference. Help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. You see the hearts of every person in this room and every person watching or listening. Just touch them where they are and help them to have the fear of the Lord. Because that will set them free and allow them to function in life the way you want them to function, by loving people. And I praise you for it. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of that this morning. Something I don't think people talk about and I think is misunderstood. I do want to remind you that, change topics, but I do want to remind you before I forget to remind you that next Sunday is daylight savings time. So what does that mean? Put your clocks forward. You lose an hour of sleep next Sunday. So I know we're all so excited about that, aren't we? Yes. Yeah, it's all our favorite Sunday of the year. In Philippians 1:6, in the Message, it says this: there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. Say, flourishing finish.
Flourishing.
You know, we all go through seasons of disappointment and difficulty. Just get used to it. It's life. We all have unexpected setbacks. And maybe you're going through something right now that you don't understand. Well, let me tell you the good news. That disappointment is not the final chapter. God never ends on a negative, ever. If you will keep moving forward with your life, God promises that He will bring you to a flourishing finish. Not a defeated finish, not a breakup finish, not a betrayed finish, not a barely get by finish. No, in your future, God has a victorious finish. That setback, that disappointment, that betrayal, it may seem like it's working against you. God knows how to turn it around and cause it to work for you. The key is that when you are in difficult times, you don't settle for where you are. That don't settle. Don't put your roots down and think that it's never going to change. No, for every setback, I'm telling you right now, God has already lined up a comeback. For every injustice, he has a vindication. For every disappointment, he has a restoration. Keep doing the word. Keep tithing. Keep giving. Keep doing what you know is right to do. And just begin to thank him for what he's doing for you. And praise him for his faithfulness. Rejoice today because he has a plan to bring you to a flourishing finish. Amen?
Amen.
And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you do bring us to a flourishing, exciting, overcoming finish in every situation in life. I thank you, Father, that we love people. We have giving hearts. I thank you for your financial system and how it works through sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. I thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful in everything. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I did. I would like to go through a couple of things in your bulletin this morning, if you could just bear with me a minute on that. Of course, we have home groups going on. We know that. Sunday school is here every Sunday morning, 9:10. If you need prayer after service, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Today is Mission Sunday. I do want to talk to you about Friend Day coming up March 24th. There is a sheet in your bulletin today. Just with a list to kind of give you an idea, okay, relatives, classmates, neighbors, work associates, others, that you can jot names down that the Lord brings to your remembrance. Jot names down that the Lord brings to your remembrance so you don't forget. All right? And I wasn't here this week, so I don't have my cards, but I intend to have at least 3 and hopefully 5 cards to turn in next week. Let's see if you can beat me. But that's my goal for next week. If you weren't here last week, let me see a hand if you weren't here. Okay. I need you to have the page 1, part 1 of this because it explains what's going on. It does say 2018. That's a typo. It's 2019. Right date, just wrong year. And so it's a very easy read, but it's on there. Also, anybody need a yes card? This is the card people fill out and say, yes, I will come. Or if you need a commitment card, this is the card you turn back to them. So you walk to somebody and you talk to them and you say, hey, you know, I see you every once in a while and you look like a really good guy. You know, we're having this thing at church on March 24th called Friend Day. And I don't really have any friends, so would you be my friend? Well, here, just, you know, I have to turn this in and just say that you're coming. So if you'd please fill this out for me and give this back to me. And then once he does that, you just write his name on this card and you give it to him. And what's going to happen is these cards are going to come back. We're going to put them on the wall over there. We're going to pray over these people. And then the week of Friend Day, since you've gotten all their information, you're going to call them and remind them. And I'm going to send them a letter and remind them. Okay? And so if you need more cards, there's plenty available, so please help yourself to those. So that's coming up on March 24th. Please use the tools we're providing, and let's make this a great, successful day. Amen? Amen. All right, I think I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Y'all all good? Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. I thank you, Father, that your word is filled with power and authority, and if we'll just do it, we'll live a life that is just the envy of this world. And I praise you, Father, for it. I thank you that the answer to every question, every difficulty, every situation in life is in your word. And we just receive that. We take that in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week. Go prepare our ways in every area of our lives. But, Father, I ask you to bring people across every person's path that they can invite to Friend Day. And I just thank you, Lord God, for filling this house with people that want to know God, want to know who you are, that we can get saved and then disciple. And I thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great and wonderful week. And one last thing. If you want to help with Friend Day, there are things that are going to come up. So if you want to help with that, just see me after service, and I'll kind of tell you what what we're going to be doing before and after service to keep up with these people. So you're dismissed. Have a great week in Jesus' name.